And now if you would turn with me to Matthew 25. 25, verse 1 through 46. And it reads, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' The King will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then He will say to those on His left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed into the eternal, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." And we thank You, Lord, for Your word and for the message that You've given Your servant today. Just honor him and bless him with Your spirit. Amen.
I'm getting closer. There is a gentleman in our congregation today who was glad that yesterday's predicted rapture didn't happen, because he wouldn't have been able to meet with his family and celebrate his birthday today. His name is Keith Deitch. Keith turns 84 today. So make sure that you wish him a happy birthday before you leave. I'm going to ask you to please take your Bibles once again. Open up to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 25. Last week, you will remember, we started a three-message series, and we looked we're looking at the Great Compassion this week, and we're going to be looking at the Great Commission next week, so please keep that in mind. The Great Commitment was last week. And so as we look at these particular elements, I want us to kind of evaluate where we're at in our walk with the Lord, and just kind of pay close attention. This particular passage of Scripture is very fitting, because it, I believe with all of my heart, folks, that we are on the brink of the return of Jesus Christ. I really believe that. I don't believe that we ought to set dates and hours. In fact, Jesus declared that that was not to be done. And anyone who does that, folks, is totally walking against Scripture. And so just ignore those kinds of things. Be busy about the work that the Father has for us to do. Because the tendency of people, when dates are set like that, is to be about things that are really not important. For example, well, it's important to this guy, but there was a guy that so got swallowed up into this thing that he took his retirement savings, all of them, and invested in pamphlets that he then took around and passed out about the rapture of the church going to happen yesterday. Now the man has nothing left in his retirement. Had he paid attention to Scripture, he would still have his retirement. You know, folks, that's the kind of foolishness that happens when we get sidetracked from the mission that God called us to. And in this particular passage of Scripture that we're looking at today, Jesus talks about the fact that there's going to be a judgment. And that judgment is going to be based upon these particular areas of life. And so we want to pay close attention to this. I want to share with you out of this particular passage today seven things. And I have to admit to you, I had to stretch just a little bit, and I hope I don't offend. But I probably will. But I want to share with you the separation, the saved, the surprised, the shepherd's response, the sizzling, the shocked, and the separation continues. So let's look at these particular areas of Scripture. I want you to notice to begin with this concept of the separation. Jesus, in this particular passage of Scripture, is dealing with the judgment that is going to happen with the Gentiles, those believers and non-believers who were not necessarily a part of the chosen people of God as His target audience was. And so as we begin to look at this, I want you to keep that thought in mind, that this particular teaching that Jesus is giving is including you and me. And this is how we're going to be judged. And so let's keep that in mind. I want you to notice, first of all, the separation. Look with me at verses 31 through 33. Jesus is doing the speaking here, and he says this, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all of the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right, and the goats on the left." The separation. You see, it's at this moment in time when the non-believers and the believers will no longer be mixed together. But they will be at that point eternally separated from one another. As Jesus waits on the throne to pass out the judgment, as He sits there, He takes and separates all of the peoples of the world. And on His right, He says, "You guys stand there." And on His left, "You guys stand there." Folks, it's important that we understand that come the moment of judgment, opportunity is totally gone for us to make a decision for Jesus Christ at that point. I talk with people, and every once in a while I will come across someone who is totally unaware of what this separation is really going to be. And they kind of get this crazy idea that when they are ushered away from the presence of God forever, that they'll somehow be there with all their friends, and that they will somehow This will be absolute party time forever. And it's not going to be. Once an individual is placed on the left of Jesus at the judgment, it's done. It's done. And not a one of them is going to be able to stand in the face of God and say, you know what? You didn't give me enough chances. You didn't give me the right opportunity. You didn't send the right person to talk with me. They're not even going to be able to look across the aisle at those on the other side and say, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you make this clear? Why didn't you? Why didn't you? Because the book of Romans tells us in the first chapter that they are without excuse. There'll be no excuses. God's judgment will be pure. God's judgment will be thorough. God's judgment will be swift. God's judgment will be so complete and so unalterable that eternity is what happens at that moment. The separation. Two sides. And it's important that we understand that. Secondly, I want you to notice the first group that he addresses is the saved. Look at verses 34 through 36. He says, then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. You see, as Jesus begins, he immediately turns to those on his right, and he says, enter your joy. Come on in. From before the foundation of the world, your home has been prepared for you. You remember when Jesus was ready to be offered up in the Gospel of John chapter 14. He's trying to make his disciples understand that it's for their good and very important that he goes back. He says, for I need to go away. For if I go away, I'm going to be preparing a place for you. And if I go away, I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And so Jesus is involved in the preparation of our place. He is involved in getting all of the kingdom prepared and ready for that grand and glorious entrance when the saved of earth gather into his presence. But you'll notice that he talks about the fact that our judgment is going to be based upon our integrity in following him. That's what it's going to be based on. You notice as he begins here, he lays out for them the very system of judgment and what things are going to be based on. He says, look, I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. In other words, you fed those who were hungry. He said, I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. You provided that nourishment of water for someone to quench their thirst. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I didn't have a place, you provided. I was naked, and you clothed me. You provided something for the warmth of my body and for a covering that would be honorable. I was sick, and you visited me. You didn't just let me rot. You didn't just let me die. You paid attention. When I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison. You came to me. You didn't shut me out because I was set apart from the rest of the world. But you came, paid attention. You see, our judgment is going to be based upon two areas of life. What did I do with Jesus? Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And what did I do with my fellow man and your neighbor as yourself? Jesus said in these two great commandments is wrapped up all of the commandments. And our judgment is based upon these things that we've done. Now, notice as we continue, look at the surprise, the third element we want to look at, the surprise. Look at verses 37 to 39. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? You see, they're absolutely blown away by this whole concept that they had ministered to the great judge of all of the universe, the great judge of all of history. And they're going, wow, when did we see this? When was it that you knocked on my door and I gave you something to eat? Or you were thirsty and I gave you something to drink. I don't recall your sickness. I don't recall your prison experience. Jesus, this isn't connecting with me. And they're totally surprised at that moment. They're shocked by this. And then notice, fourth, the shepherd's response. Look at verse 40. And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Even to the least of them, you did it to me. You see, folks, this all goes back even to the moment of the creation of man. When Adam was created, even before that, as the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit were communing, they said, let us make man in our image. Every one of you here has been created in the image of God. Every one of us has the mark of God on our lives. Whether you are a believer in Jesus Christ and have received Him or not, you have been created in the image of God. And as Jesus is looking at these surprised individuals and saying, man, when did we see you in this type of a situation? Jesus says, look, even at the least of these, if you reached out, you've reached out to me. You've made a difference. Folks, the kindness of a cup of water has eternal benefits. As simple a thing as that is, the silent reaching out to someone else to help them on their path through this life, on their journey through this world, pays eternal dividends. Jesus said, this is what our judgment is based on. always concerns me when the church becomes a separatist organization, because it was never called to be that. It wasn't. It was never called to be a separatist organization, but it was called to be a body that reaches out in a living fashion to the world around them. Jesus modeled that, because you will remember what the great criticism against him was by the Pharisees. This guy eats with sinners. This guy, you know, he associates with women of bad repute at the well. But Jesus was modeling before us the grace and the love and the character of God. And in his modeling, he has called the church to be that outreach organization. That's what our judgment's going to be based on. Was it just us, or were we reaching to help others? Number five, I want you to notice the sizzling, and this is where I probably get a little offensive, but I couldn't come up with another word that began with S to fit in here. Look at verses 41 through 43. And then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." As he speaks to those before they're ushered off into the lake of fire, hence the sizzling, as they are getting ready to be ushered in to that lake of fire, he puts his finger on the pulse of all sin. All sin is based on self-centeredness and selfishness. You see, even the very concept of sin as it rose in the heart of Satan, the most beautiful of all of the angels, the most beautiful of all of that that had been created in heaven, as sin rose in his heart, it was a desire to overtake the throne of God, to usurp the authority of God, to become the head honcho, to become the big guy. It was centered in self and selfishness. And I'm going to tell you, folks, that's the concept of the world yet today. The world always pushes you, 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 you. It's all about you. God says, no, it's about others. They sizzle because of their self-centered selfishness. I was thirsty. There was no drink from your hand. I was hungry. No food from your table. I was sick. You didn't even care to stop by. I was in prison. You were unconcerned. You see, God was concerned enough about you and I that he left heaven to live here to show us what it meant to be self-sacrificing and not self-centered. He came to show us what it meant to be other-serving and not self-serving. When you go back and you even look at the deception of Adam and Eve in the garden, as the serpent is proclaiming that they ought to take of that fruit that's on the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as he is even proclaiming that, he says, look, God doesn't want you to know that you'll know everything if you eat of that tree. An appeal to I. An appeal to self-centeredness. And when Eve looked at the tree, she saw that it was good for food. And she took and ate and then gave it to her husband, and he ate as well. You see, Satan appealed to self-centeredness and to selfishness. They were not suddenly content with what all that God had provided for them. And sin entered the heart of man. And as sin entered the heart of mankind, it was passed on to everyone who would ever be born. And so we all became self-centered sinners. The only hope was that God Himself would take on our sin and give us life. Then He gives us responsibility. That responsibility is to share with mankind, and to show and to demonstrate the love of God. And so it becomes important that we understand what our judgment is based on. The sizzling are just amazed at the words that they hear, and they become the shocked. Look at it in verse 44. Then they themselves also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you? You see, they're blown away by these words. They're utterly amazed. I'm sure that many of them are thinking in their minds, well, Jesus says, I'm looking at you now on the throne. Boy, had I seen you, I would have taken care of that. So when did I ever see you in this kind of a situation? They're shocked. They're disturbed. But deep down inside, they're knowledgeable. And they know that the judgment of the king is going to be correct. And then look at, in closing, the separation that continues. Look at verses 45 and 46. Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. There's the separation that is permanent. Folks, there's a lot of people who have been a part of the church who are suddenly not able to reconcile this with life. That's where your Rob Bells come in. And they begin to say, well, you know, there really isn't a hell. But that all will go to heaven. That's not the truth. The truth is, there will be a separation from all that is good and all that is evil. That separation will be eternal, and it'll be without hope. If you have not received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you are not following through on the very simple things that God has established as the criteria for our judgment, as is listed here, then I'm sorry. You don't spend eternity with God. But if you have received Him as your Lord and Savior, and if you are reaching and demonstrating the love of God to fellow man, and are being faithful and obedient to do that before the presence of God, then you're going to be blessed. And your blessing will be eternal. And there's the choice. There it is. You see, the great compassion of God is such that He wants you to have life, and to have joy and peace, and to be able to live in a place where there'll never be sickness, there'll never be sorrow, no tears will be cried, but eternal happiness and joy. That's what God wants for you. But He won't force you. The choice is yours. You may choose Jesus, choose life, or you may choose rejection and the eternal punishment that goes with it. The choice is yours. But someday, there'll be a meeting. The sheep will be set on the right-hand side. The goats will be placed on the left. The sheep will be blessed. The goats will be punished. The choice is yours. What will you do? Where will you spend eternity? Let's stand. The great compassion of God is that He wants you to be a blessing to your fellow man and a blessing to Him, and He wants to be a blessing to you for eternity. This morning, why don't you give your life to Jesus Christ? Why don't you commit yourself to serving Him and not become self-serving? Serve Him by lightening the load of others and being faithful to God. We're going to sing number 453. Number 400. I think I put 452 in the bulletin. That was my fault. 453 was the one I wanted to sing. And so, if you're here this morning, and you have to acknowledge that you've not been honoring God the way that He has declared, this is your opportunity. Why don't you step out and come? Give yourself over to Him at this altar today. I gave my life for thee, number 453.